Shall we pray? Father, we give you glory and honor, worship and praise for the reality of your name that is our inheritance and our possession. The reality of your name that is meant to become our dwelling place, Lord. For we live, move, and have our being in who you are and in all that you are. And that is what your name has been discovered to be, Lord, in this series that we have been doing. That your name is the reality we are called to possess. Your name is the reality we are called to live in, to move in, and to have our being in. And this is why Jesus Christ came to give himself for us, Lord, so that a witness in blood, water, and spirit will enable us, O God, to abide in you at all times, in conscious, in subconscious, and in unconscious terms, in every situation and circumstance. No matter what we do, no matter how badly we fail, Lord, the reality of your name is always there. And today, Lord, as we meditate, O Lord, on the name Yahweh Shammah, that's what this name declares, Lord, that you are always there. You can neither leave us, neither can you forsake us, because we are purchased in the blood of the Lamb. And as long as our focus is on the realization of the witness and testimony of Jesus, Lord, we will always be alive to you. Even if we don't know what's happening, even if we don't know where we are going, even if we don't know what's happening in our situations and circumstances, you are always there. And you are the abiding and the eternal. You are the indestructible. You are the unchanging and the unshakable, Lord. And what an awesome inheritance and a possession we have. Teach us to tune in to that inheritance and that possession. Teach us to tune in from the altar of our heart, so that, Lord, when we tune in, we will be able to express the life that you have given us in who you are and all that you are. Bless us, Father, that we will understand that Jesus came to truly proclaim this reality to us as a realization in which we will live, move, and have our being in you, Father, forever and ever. And so we thank you for what your Spirit labors to bring forth in the fullness of Jesus Christ in each one of us and in all of our brethren across the world and in the heavenly places, both Jew and Gentile. We want to bless you. We want to glorify you. We want to magnify you, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord, for the awesome inheritance that you have opened to us in the merits of the Lamb. Blessed are you, O God, our God, eternity's holy King. Blessed are you, O God most high, for you are indeed our creator and our owner and our possessor. And with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we bequeath ourselves to you, Lord, that we will always be yours. Because as we see the witness of the cross, Lord, we realize that who you are and all that you are is the very substance of our life. It is the very heartbeat of our life. So we thank you for your name. We thank you that your name is manifested to us in the name Jesus. And that manifestation is made alive to us by the Holy Spirit. And in that manifestation, Lord, we live, move, and have our being in you. We walk before you, and we are blameless. And what an awesome reality of grace, Lord. What an awesome reality, O God, of your righteousness, Lord, that covers our so many inadequacies and makes us, O God, a holy people. For we are the product of your love. We are the product, O God, of your grace upon grace upon grace. We are the product of your perseverance, Lord. We are the product, O God, of your finished work on the cross, Lord. And we thank you for what you're persevering to bring forth in each one of our lives. We bless you with all of our heart. And we thank you, Father, for what you have begun. We thank you that in the true and faithful witness, we are realizing the reality of the beginning of the creation of God. We are beginning to realize the reality of the amen of your word. Blessed are you, O God, our God. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection of the Lamb. Thank you for the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that the name of Jesus unveils to us the door to your name. That by the Spirit we will be enabled, O God, to truly go in and out and find pasture continually, Lord, in every situation and circumstance. We thank you. You are always there. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to come to the final covenant name that we talk about in the scriptures. This doesn't mean that we have covered all of the realities of the name of God. We have not. We have just established a framework that we can relate to God through. And if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 48, you will find that the final covenant reality that God wants to manifest, the ultimate covenant reality that God wants to manifest, is found in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. The city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be, "The Lord is there," Yahweh Shammah. Yahweh Shammah. And Yahweh Shammah simply says that the Lord is there. Yahweh is there. Yahweh is there in who He is, and Yahweh is there in all that He is. And this reality is given to us in a witness in blood, water, and spirit. This is the reality of the cross. This is what God came to provide us with. The reality of being able to abide in God. Live, move, and have our being in God. And He is Yahweh Shammah. So in this whole series, we have seen that God's name is a personal name. And in this series of visions that starts in Ezekiel chapter 40 and culminates ultimately in this statement, Yahweh Shammah, we see that God has got some very powerful pictures or some very powerful statements of what His name means to us. And so if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 28, God declares something to us that is so very, very essential for us to understand and take hold of. Ezekiel 44, verse 28. "And it shall be with regard to an inheritance for them that I am their inheritance, and you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession." I am is the name of God. And the I am of God is meant to be manifested to us as an inheritance and as a possession. Where? In our hearts. Where? Through the witness that God has given us through the cross. And you begin to understand that this is why Jesus, in His prayer before He went to the cross, John 17 verse 6, He says, "I manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me out of the world." So the ultimate purpose for which Jesus came into the world was to be able to communicate into the hearts of man the realities of the name of God, who God is and all that God is. And prophetically, the prophet Ezekiel announces that the name of God is meant to be a possession and an inheritance to us. We are meant to inherit the realities that pertain to who God is and all that God is, and we are meant to possess it so that we will be able to function in it. Now, this is why Jesus says, "In My name you can ask for anything and it will be given to you. It will be done for you." And you must understand that what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that is so because His name is an inheritance and a possession of the name of God that God has given us. Now, this is the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in the body of Christ, to make us come alive to God in such a way that we will live, move, and have our being in God continually. Continuously. That we will learn how to function by God all of the time. And this statement may seem like we are repeating ourselves over and over again. But as we have done in all of the names of God, you realize that God repeatedly talks about an intimacy. That the ultimate purpose of God with you and me is so that you and I will come alive to God in such a way that we will come to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And this is the reality that God wants to manifest in us, in our heart of flesh, that is circumcised by the Holy Spirit, so that we will live. And Moses announces that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, right? You're familiar with that passage of scripture, but let's read that. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, this is what it reads in the New King James. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. You know that this heart, Ezekiel announces, as a heart of flesh, right? As a heart of flesh. So if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel chapter 11, hold on, please, just 1 minute. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. And I shall give them one heart, and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. And they may walk, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. So it is that heart of flesh that gives us an inheritance and a possession in God. It is in that heart of flesh that God manifests the substance of who he is and all that he is. Ezekiel repeats that again in Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 25 to 27, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. But at the heart of this reality of Yahweh Shammah, and Yahweh Shammah is the reality of the name of God that has been manifested in your heart and my heart as an inheritance and as a possession. That heart of flesh comes to us in and by and through the name of Jesus. So Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 verse 51 says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. So this living bread is what causes us to have a heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh is of the substance of the Master's fullness. I am is the manifested name of God through Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, I am the living bread, he is saying that man shall live by this living bread that proclaims who God is and all that God is. Because man cannot live by anything else except by God, because God is life. That's why Jesus made statements like, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, because I am is a proclamation of the name of God. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world, and that manifestation becomes the way, the truth, and the life. That manifestation becomes alive in us in substance. Faith is the substance of hope. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. The evidence. If you set your hope on Jesus Christ, then the substance of your faith will be of Jesus Christ. And the evidence will be of Jesus Christ. So God has designed faith so that you and I will be able to receive and realize of all that God is. And that substance is what creates a heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh, the Holy Spirit circumcises and creates within us an inheritance and a possession. And that inheritance and that possession is what is called covenant. So we come alive to God in a covenant reality. And that covenant reality is fashioned and formed in our own hearts. It is very, very personal to each and every one of us. And that's why you need to come alive to the Lord your God in the intimacy of your heart. You can't live by another man's faith. You cannot live by other people's advice. You have to live in the reality of the God who wants to make himself your God. And when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, you realize that Jesus Christ died for each one of us personally. That what was manifested in the cross for us is for all of us 100%. It is for each of us 100%. Nothing has been left behind for any one of us. Whether you are Paul or Moses or Elijah, or you are plain old John Doe, the message of the cross is that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is entirely for you. Nothing has been left out. Everything on the cross is for you and me. It is an entirely personal reality. So you know that when God announced his name, Yahweh Yireh, he announced it in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. And Abraham declares that in the mount of the Lord, right? It will be seen in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. God provides by sacrifice. And that sacrifice is what opens the heart of God to us. As we have just celebrated Good Friday a few days ago, we must understand that this is what the message of the cross is. That Jesus Christ went on the cross so that you and I can come into a personal relationship with the living God. That he shed his blood so that there would be a faith and a love that would draw us into the heart of our Father. There would be an expression on the cross that will open our hearts and break through all of our hardness, all of our wickedness, all of our darkness, and manifest in us the light of the love of God. That we will come into an understanding that on the cross, God shows us his heart. He shows us the one essential reason for which he must always be God to us. Because if he is not God to us, we will die. If the world rejects the witness of the cross, the world will die. Every man, woman, and child will die. Because if we reject the witness of the cross, there's nothing anywhere in the universe that can keep us alive. We will perish. On the cross, God manifests the glory of his heart. He manifests the singular reason for which he is God. And he must always be God because of the nature and character that was put to test on the cross. The name of God was tested out on the cross. Who God is and all that God is. And you and I are called to make that choice. Do you want this God who wants to make himself in your heart a personal God? That he wants the reality of who he is and all that he is to become a possession in your heart. A possession manifested in love, not manipulatively, as Lucifer tried to do. He got his gifts from God and he wanted to manifest the power of God manipulatively. And that's why God presents himself to the angels and to the creation on a cross. Because the reality of who God is and all that God is was questioned in heaven. It was questioned by 1/3 of the angels. They rebelled. In their hearts they declared, "We do not want you to be our God." But on the cross, God declares the reason why he must always be God. Because if he is not God, everything that we know as the creation will fall into chaos. It will die. That if we think that we are going to live by our righteousness, And that is the fallacy of the highest order. Because there is only one God. And only this one God has a nature, like what was demonstrated on the cross. Jesus Christ demonstrated the nature of God. Jesus Christ demonstrated the glory of God. God is glorious because of what sort of a person He is. And when we look at the cross, we see the person who is God made flesh. And in the frailty of a man, God reveals Himself. And in the reality Yahweh Shammah that we are looking at today, God says, I want to be alive to your heart. I want to manifest a reality of Me that will enable you to know Me as an inheritance in your heart and as a possession in your heart. It's an inheritance and a possession in love. It is an inheritance and a possession that will ultimately bring forth the fulfillment of the law. Because if the Lord your God, whom you will come to know with your heart, is who He is, when you really taste and see that the Lord your God, He is good, the Lord is saying that that reality will save you, that reality will transfigure you, that reality will transform you. It will cause you to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. You know that we cannot love anybody else with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength. It is impossible to love someone outside of you with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength, because your heart, soul, mind and strength is all inside of you. See, God has designed us so that the reality of God is the only thing that can possess all of our heart, soul, mind and strength. The reality of God is the only reality that can affect all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. There is no other reality. You cannot love your own son like that. You cannot love your own wife like that. Because you can never touch them with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. Because the expression of all of your heart, soul, mind and strength is inside of you. And that's why the Bible says that you and I are the temple of God. That's why the Bible says that you and I are the dwelling places of God. Because God relates to us from the inside. God relates to us on all that is inside of us. And the Bible is bringing forth this proposition to us. Will you take hold of this reality of this God who wants to manifest Himself in you, so that He will become your inheritance and in your possession? That everything that you ultimately have will be based on this reality of God in your heart. That every other reality, every other relationship, everything you do in all eternity will be based on what flows out of you. Based on who God is inside of you. And this is what is called the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And what God is saying, you can only enter this reality of loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength if you relate to God from the inside. You have to realize this from Him. He has to manifest His reality. He has to manifest His witness within you. You cannot relate to this God externally. That's why God comes to you through the cross. He could very well take all of us and show us the throne room of God and see the glory of God and see all of the angels bowing down before Him. And you may be awestricken by what you see of God outside of you. But through the cross, God is telling you, but what will really touch you is if that reality of God is on your insides. If that reality of God is such that it will fill everything that is within you. It'll fill you in conscious, subconscious, and unconscious terms until you live, move, and have your being in who God is and all that God is. This is what salvation is designed to do. This is what redemption means. We are redeemed in the reality of who God is and all that God is. We become a new creation in who God is and all that God is. That's why Revelation 3:14 says that this is the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Awesome. 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 This is what Yahweh Shammah means. So God started off by declaring that He is the Most High God, isn't it? In the book of Genesis, as He brings Abraham in, He says, I am Yahweh Elyon, the Most High God. And what does Melchizedek do? He brings out bread and wine. Why does He bring out bread and wine? Because those are the elements through which you will realize who God is and all that God is prophetically. The bread represents the substance of the Master's fullness. The wine represents the witness of the cross. Blood, water, and spirit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says that there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And the three are one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 8 declares, there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, water, and blood. And that's the witness of the cross. And through the witness of the cross, God is asking us to take hold of who He is and all that He is. Because that is everything that is going to be. That is all that is going to make you who God wants you to be. You are created in this relationship with God. You are created in this intimacy with God. You are fashioned and anointed and appointed for high office based on this intimacy with God. All of your capabilities in eternity are based on this relationship with God on the inside. Nothing more, nothing less. It is not based on anything outside of you. And it's so different from the world we live in, because in the world we live in, everything that we possess is outside of us. In the reality of Yahweh Shammah, everything that you possess and everything that you hold as an eternal inheritance is inside of you. What is outside is just a consequence of that. What is inside of you is what counts. So when you pray in tongues, you should pray with an intimacy, not just make a loud noise. Because when you speak in a tongue, you speak mysteries. And the highest mystery that God wants you to unveil is the mystery of who He is and all that He is. The mystery of His heart. What does the word love mean? It is defined in the heart of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him will have eternal life. Why did He say believe? Because if you believe, then the substance of your belief will manifest the evidence of the God who wants you to discover Him. See, once sin manifested, the only thing that could undo what sin has done is the reality of God. We cannot be changed just by anointings. We cannot be changed just by giftings. We cannot be changed just by us trying to do our best in a religious pursuit. And David understood that. The moment he fell into sin, he understood that. Instinctively he knew, God, You have to create in me a clean heart. He realized that all of his faith, the faith that fought the bear and the lion, the faith that killed Goliath, was useless. It was actually useless. And he turns to God in Psalm 51 and he says, Oh God, save me. Oh God, give me a clean heart. Give me a pure heart. Don't take Your Holy Spirit from me. Psalm 54 verse 1, he says, Oh God, save me by Your name and vindicate me by Your power. Save me by who You are. Save me by all that You are. And vindicate me by Your power, because I cannot justify myself any other way. And that's why the spirit of religion is so dangerous. Because the spirit of religion attempts to justify us before God through our own pursuits. And every time we feel that we are inadequate before God, that is the spirit that is working. And God is saying, look at the cross. You don't have to justify yourself before me. I have justified your position before me in my own merits. I have justified my position before you. No matter how many mistakes you're going to make in the future, I have justified your position before me in my own name and by my own deeds. All of us have been saved. All of us are born again. All of us have been touched by God. But all of us are victims of the spirit of religion. Because whether consciously or subconsciously, so often we keep away from God because we have done the wrong thing. But while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. The door to the name of God was open to you while you were a sinner. The Holy Spirit is indwelling a sinner. How come? He is holy. He is pure. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Because of the righteousness of God that covers you in the blood of the Lamb. Because God has undertaken to work a miracle in your life in spite of all of your flaws. No longer are you being asked to deal with God through the law. Because by the law, you and I would have been put to death a long time ago. We would have been stoned to death a long time ago, brother. If you go back and read the laws of the Old Testament, every one of us sitting here would have been stoned to death under Jewish law. If not for idolatry, certainly for not keeping the Sabbath. Huh? We would have been stoned to death. So when we come into this reality of the cross of Jesus Christ, the reality that God wants you to take hold of is Yahweh Shammah. He is there. And the purpose of the cross is to bring you into the confidence that He is there. We are partakers of Christ. And we have a confidence that we have to realize. The confidence that God has given us through substance. You remember Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14, right? Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14 says in the King James Bible, New King James Bible, that you and I are partakers of Christ if we hold fast to the confidence. And the word for confidence there is hupostasis. So hupostasis is substance, the same word that is used in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Faith is a substance of hope. That word substance is hupostasis. So that substance enables you to become a partaker of Christ, and the result is a confidence. And that's what God wants you to develop, that confidence in Him. That confidence is based on the realization of this inheritance and this possession. Yahweh Shammah, I am there. I am your God. I am your Savior. I cannot deny myself because I have unilaterally declared that I am your Savior and I am your Redeemer. I can never change that reality unless you refuse to come to me. And when we substitute God with our doings and our religious procedures. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with. Certainly you must pray. But you must pray for the right reasons. If you pray for the wrong reasons, if your prayer becomes a denial of what Jesus has accomplished for you on the cross, if your prayer has become justification before God, then you have missed the whole point of prayer. Because prayer is reaching out to God. It is not justifying yourself before God. But so many Christians justify themselves before God because they are fasting 40 days. And that's the wrong reason to pray. And it's the wrong reason to fast. The reason to fast is to commune with God. The reason to fast is so that you can bow yourself and worship God with all of your heart and your soul, minus your flesh, your fallen flesh. But if we fast for religious reasons, then we have missed the whole point. So when God invites you into the ministry, when God invites you to be His son, when God invites you to be a part of the royal priesthood, when He invites you to be part of a prophetic people, you must always understand He's inviting you based on His righteousness. He's inviting you based on who He is and all that He is. And He's asking you to recognize that He can do with you what you can't do. That's the whole purpose of salvation. If you and I can save ourselves, there is no reason for Jesus to have come for us. And 1,500 years that were the time period in which the Old Testament was completed, in written terms, was to simply tell us this one fact that man cannot live before God in his own righteousness. He will perish. Hmm? Not one man in the Old Testament met the criteria of God. Only Elijah, only Enoch did, in the sense that Enoch walked with God. And the Bible doesn't tell us anything else. Enoch just walked with God and he was not. What was his great accomplishment? He just walked with God. And then he received the witness that he was pleasing to God and he was taken. That's all. He didn't tell you that Enoch fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and that he read his Bible 10 hours a day. But Enoch simply learned how to live with God all the time. That's what the Bible is saying. And in that simple process, God took him. And that's what God is inviting for the entire church to do. Just walk with me. Warts and all, walk with me. I know you are a sinner. I knew that when I even created you. From the foundations of the world, when I knew you in your unformed substance, I knew precisely what you were going to do all of your life. I gave myself to you. But so often we hide ourselves from God. We think we can pull one over him. He knows our insincerities. He knows our hang-ups. He knows our fears. He knows our character flaws. So the whole idea of walking with Yahweh Shammah is to understand that he is there. And he is there to make me and you a new creation. He is there to make you and me tabernacles in which he wants to manifest his name. To walk with him. Live your life with him. Take your weaknesses with him. Take whatever it is that drives you and makes you do foolish things to him. And ask him to bring forth the solution in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not a hard process to do that. That's what Yahweh Shammah means. So where is Yahweh Shammah unveiled? Let's turn to Ezekiel again. Ezekiel chapter 33. Not chapter 33, it's chapter 43. Sorry. From chapter 40 to 48 is one gigantic vision. At the center of this vision is a house, the house of God. So let's read from verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 43. Then he led me to the gate facing towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Now let's cross-reference. His voice was like the sound of many waters. All right? So this is the same person that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 24. All right? Let's look at that. I also heard the sound of their wings. Ezekiel 1, 24. I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters. As they went like the voice of the Almighty. A sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above. Verse 26. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward, something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downwards, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. So the voice of many waters, right, comes from someone, right, whom he sees again in verse 43, right? And he says that this person who is coming by the east gate with the glory of God, has a voice like the sound of many waters. So now let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, we see this person being described again. Revelation chapter 1 in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Verse 15. And as Ezekiel described, here again John the Apostle describes, and his feet were like burnished bronze. Different words, same picture. When it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. So who is coming? Jesus Christ is coming. In the glory of God. Let's look at this word, the glory of God. Let's turn to John chapter 17. Verse 20. John chapter 17. Verse 22 rather. And here the Master says this: and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. And because that glory has been given to us, Ezekiel is prophesying that he is our inheritance and he is our possession. And this glory is to be manifested where? In our hearts. And what is this glory that is to be manifested in our hearts? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 describes it. Let's look at that. 2 Peter. 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Jesus Christ is the bright morning star. The word revealed in our hearts is meant to manifest as a morning star. That is the glory. The glory of Jesus Christ given to us as an inheritance and as a possession. Are you listening, brethren? Amen. And where did he give it to us as? He gave it to us even as he went to the cross. Listening? And do you know how often we turn that glory down and choose the ways of man? When God describes his glory, the basis of his glory to Moses, in Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 6, he says, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, truth and forgiveness. He's describing a nature. Now all of those words, compassionate, gracious, long suffering, abounding in loving kindness, truth, forgiveness, were all displayed on the cross, brother. That's why you call the glory of the cross. The glory of Israel is manifested in the Messiah. And the glory of the Messiah is given to each one of us to discover and to reveal through our lives in all eternity in our own free will response to God through Jesus Christ. Because you can only come to love God through the reality of Jesus Christ unveiled in your heart. And so when somebody tells you that you have to go to God through somebody else, it is a real blatant falsehood. Because it stands against the grain of everything that Scripture declares. God wants you to relate to Him. And there are no intermediaries between you and God except Jesus Christ. Yeah? It's so important for you to understand that. Because if you don't understand that, you're denying what God did for you on the cross. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 43. Verse 3. Ezekiel 43 verse 3. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Cheba, and I fell on my face into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now this reality of the glory of the Lord filling the house has got a personal application to each one of us. Okay, let's cross-reference from here. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. Let's start from verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. So we are the house in which the glory of Jesus Christ is to be made manifest. And what is the glory of Jesus Christ based on? The manifestation of the name of God. John 17 verse 6. John 17 verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Who is glorious? God is glorious. Where does glory come from? Glory is the very essence of the being of God. He is glorious. By everything that he stands for, God is glorious. And Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the name of God. And the manifestation of the name of God is meant to become an inheritance and a possession within our hearts. So we are the house of Christ. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Verse 5, Ezekiel chapter 43. And the Spirit lifted me up, and behold, and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. In the same way, you must understand that God has to open your inward parts to the reality of the Lord. Then the glory of the Lord will fill the temple of your being. Then I heard one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me, and he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name. Why? Simply because this house will entirely stand by the righteousness of God. It is not going to be a righteousness based on man's performance of the law. So when we look at the people of Israel, you must understand that God used them to teach the world a lesson. That if you try and live by the law, you will perish by the law. And that's why the Bible declares that God has a plan for them, that he will restore them, that he will bring them into the glory of his grace, that he has a plan for them. Because he made an oath with Abraham. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. This is the law of the house. Its entire area on the top of the mountain, all around, shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. And now he tells us that this house is on a hill, is on a mount. That brings us back to where we started this whole series, right? It's a verse that I always quote. I love to. It really opened the scriptures to me. It's found in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, right? And David cries out, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, right? Basically that. And God is saying, the law on this mount is holiness. Are you with me? What is holiness? Being set apart unto God. When we did Yahweh Mukadesh, the Lord taught us that holiness is by substance, right? Holiness is a consequence of two realities of substance, right? The bread of the holy and the bread of the most holy. Correct? So how does that bread manifest? In a heart of flesh. So what is that heart of flesh made out of? Substance. How do you receive substance? You set your hope on Jesus Christ, and the substance of your hope will be of him. in two dimensions. To your soul, it will be the bread of the holy. To your spirit man, it will be the bread of the most holy. Those statements, bread of the holy and bread of the most holy, are found in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 22, I think, right? Let me just cross-check that very quickly. Leviticus chapter 21. Yeah, verse 22. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. While the bread of the holy is described in the Old Testament as the bread of the presence, the bread of the most holy is never really talked about. The bread of the most holy is only talked about in the New Testament. And basically, the bread of the most holy comes out of the symbol that in the Ark of the Covenant, they took a jar of the manna and they put it into the Ark of the Covenant. And Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation says, I will give you that hidden manna. And so you need to understand that that's the manna that unveils the name of God. And we did teaching on all these things, so I don't want to repeat it because that's a sermon in itself. So we need to understand that through substance, we ascend into the mount of the Lord. Who may ascend into the mount of the Lord? He who has a clean heart, who has clean hands and a pure heart, right? Basically that. In Psalm 15 verses 1 and 2, he says that we can actually dwell in the mount of the Lord. Our heart can actually dwell in the mount of the Lord. Let's look at those two verses. Psalm 24 verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Now the Hebrew word for hill and the Hebrew word for mount are the same word there. So who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may ascend into the mount of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And most people are defeated there. I do not have a pure heart, therefore this is not applicable to me. Wrong. If you set your hope on Jesus Christ, you will be purified even as he is pure. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. But why? Simply because if you set your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ, the substance of your hope is what is faith. And so the word says, as you receive of the substance of Jesus Christ, you will be purified even as he is pure. Praise the Lord. Now let's look at Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Praise the Lord. So you can abide in the hill of the Lord. You can abide in the mount of the Lord. Isn't that great news? So we all have a position in the mount of the Lord. We all have a position in the mount of the Lord. It has not been translated to us in fully conscious terms. If we did not have the drag of this fallen body of our flesh, we will be alive to the mount of the Lord continuously. It is because our fleshly fallen body has got another witness that is of the world and the fallen man that we find it difficult to relate to God. That's why it's a battle. So you need to understand that, you know, in principle, God is telling you an awesome picture that in Yahweh Shammah, he means for you to be alive to him continuously. And to open that reality, you simply have to express your hope on the Lord. It's not difficult. If you cultivate that hope without giving up, day by day, every day, you will find that that position behind the veil will open to your insides. Always remember this. The answers are not on the outside, brethren. It's all inside of you. Hello. You're not going to discover God through somebody else's anointing. No matter how great a man of God that person may be, you have to discover God for yourself on your insides. Your heart has to taste and see that the Lord your God, he is good. Your eyes must see. Your ears must hear. Your heart must discern. Your heart must receive. Somebody else's heart can't receive for you. Because as we have done this series on the name of God, God is personal to you. He wants you. He wants you to be alive to Him. Praise the Lord. Awesome. And the way in which, the reason why He wants you is so that He can manifest Himself to you as your inheritance and as your possession. So let's end this session today by looking at Ephesians chapter 3 again, so that you understand where all this is coming together, right? Ephesians chapter 3. From verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." I'm reading from the New American Standard. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Isn't it interesting? That God is making a statement, okay? That in principle, every family that God has created derives its name from the Father. "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory." Whose glory? His glory. "According to the riches of" whose glory? His glory. Right? "That He would grant you," give you. You don't have to stand on your head. "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power." That word power there is dunamis power, resurrection power. "That to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Right? "And that you, being rooted and grounded in love." Why rooted and grounded in love? Because Christ came to you through the cross. So the revelation of Christ crucified is a revelation of love. And you and I must be rooted and grounded in love. So that, verse 18 says, "that we will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." And so if someone tells you can't go to Christ in your by yourself, you have to go through somebody else, how on earth is this going to come to you, brother? That is blatant falsehood. Remember, we started by saying every family. "And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God." That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That is God's purpose. That is what Yahweh Shammah is all about. That you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's not going to do you one blooming good if you declare that Paul is full of the fullness of God, because that is not going to bless you one iota, brother. You have to be filled to all the fullness of God. That's why Jesus Christ paid a price. The only question is whether you are willing to pursue that. To pursue that, you have to take hold of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Because only the Spirit of God can open you to the mysteries of Christ. And only through Christ can you realize the fullness of God that is meant to fill you. Remember, God has said in Yahweh Shammah that "I am your inheritance and I am your possession." Praise the Lord. You know, no angel in heaven can say that. No angel in heaven can say that. You know why? Because everything that was manifested through Christ is for you and me. And when the Church of Jesus Christ does not understand that, and thinks that we can do things in our own intelligence and our own brilliance, We're doing something of the uttermost foolishness. Only through Christ can the fullness of God fill you and me. It's not going to be because we have a huge church with chandeliers and we've got multi-million-dollar or multi-billion-dollar programs running all over the world. It's not going to be based on that. It's not going to be based on the fact that our board is run by the smartest guys from Harvard and Cambridge. And we don't need any of those blokes. We only need to be alive to Christ. That is the only qualification that God recognizes. So Paul writes in Galatians 4:19, I labor with you until Christ is formed in you. If Christ is meant to be formed in you, then go after that. For Christ to be formed in you, you have to realize communion with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. John 16 verse 13. In John 16 verse 14 he says, he will take of mine and he will disclose it to you. In John 16 verse 15 he says, all that the Father has is mine. And he, the Holy Spirit, will take that and he will reveal it to you, or he will disclose it to you, or he will manifest it to you. So you cannot discover Christ. That's why Paul writes in that same chapter in Ephesians chapter 3 that it is the mystery is this, the mystery of Christ. Christ has to be revealed to you. It cannot be intellectually pursued. Christ in you is a revelation to your heart. And Christ in you is the basis in which Yahweh Shammah is open to you. Nothing else can manifest that reality. See, in order to realize that reality, Christ gave himself for you and me on the cross. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, at the heart of it is the nature of Christ. It is the nature of Christ that destroys the work of the evil one. Amen. So you see, the glory of God is based on his nature. The nature of God was put to test on the cross. And the nature of God was vindicated because it overcame the power of evil. It did not respond to evil. It overcame evil. And because of that, you and I have a new life. You and I have the possibility of realizing Yahweh Shammah. And so, brethren, you will never walk alone. Praise the Lord. And that's not some catchphrase from the world. You will never walk alone because you're not designed to walk alone. You are designed to be filled to all the fullness of God. And in that reality, we can become one body. In that reality, when we love God, we can love ourselves. We can love each other. Then we will see each other in a different light. Praise the Lord. Amen. So let me end this session with these words, that Yahweh Shammah is covenant realized, actualized. And covenant actualized is not just simply having an anointing or having a great gifting or having a great calling. Covenant realized is having a position before God that God has given you from your own heart in him. Isn't that awesome? Yeah? Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you. When your word declares that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Father, we look at those words and honestly, Father, we don't even begin to understand what it means. But today you open that to us in a wonderful way. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made simply because we are created in order to receive and realize the reality of who you are and all that you are as an inheritance and a possession. And because of what we can receive and realize in our hearts, Lord, that results in us being truly, fearfully and wonderfully made. For who is there, Lord, in the universe today who has this reality, Lord? of you alive in them, except we who are sons of men, purchased in blood to become sons of the living God. We bless you for the cross of Jesus, because all this is happening because of what he did for us on the cross. All this is open to us because the Holy Spirit is laboring with us, Lord, to bring forth the changes that are of the substance and the fullness of Jesus Christ. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for what you have achieved in us. We want to thank you, Lord, for what you will ultimately bring to fulfillment in each and every one of us. That one day we will stand, O Lord, the church triumphant across the heavenly places. And we will stand as a living tabernacle, O God, a temple, O God, of your glory, manifested within us, Lord. And we will worship you, O Lord, in spirit and in truth. And your love will orchestrate, O God, our worship, Lord. Your love realized and manifested from our hearts in the fragrance of Jesus Christ, in the fire of the Holy Spirit, will be, O God, the worship that declares, Hallowed be thy name. And when we sing, Lord, every knee will bow before you, Lord, because we will worship you, Father. And everything within us will cry glory unto you, Father. Everything within us will magnify you and glorify you, because you are worthy, because you have done what is absolutely impossible in each one of our lives. You have taken us from the muck of this evil world. You have cleansed us and you have sanctified us and you have created us so that we will rise to stand as sons of the living God, both male and female. And what an awesome reality that will be, Father. And truly, Lord, that will be the declaration, O God, of us proclaiming that we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we say that, Lord, that will be your workmanship in our lives, because all that we say will only be a consequence of how you have shown and proven yourself to be in our lives. We thank you. We thank you, Father, for this awesome destiny of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that in spite of our many flaws, you would have done a great and awesome work, a matchless work, Lord. A declaration of your grace in each one of us uniquely. We want to bless you for that, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for being Yahweh Shammah. Thank you that he who is called Yahweh Elyon is also Yahweh Shammah. What an awesome word, Father. What an awesome reality, Lord. Thank you. We want to bless you in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you have labored with us, O Lord, to bring forth. We thank you for this revelation, and we thank you for the seed that has been planted to us, in us today, Lord. And we pray for that seed to grow, so that we will be fashioned and formed out of the word that you have opened to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.